just want to encourage you to search out the teachings online. You know, even before I knew that I was called to preach, I always bought the CDs and the tapes and whatever was available and listened to my pastor's teachings over and over and over. It's good to have the Word in us, amen? A lot of times you hear a message once, it's really not enough to grasp all the wisdom and knowledge, because the guy preaching it, he spent his whole life to get that information in him. So sometimes it's real good to meditate on what was said, because what's being said in the church that you go to, that's a rhema word for you. That's for you right now. This is what you need. And you may think, well, it doesn't sound like it's what I need. Well, sometimes the messages are directly pointed at you as an individual, but also sometimes God's trying to get the information in you that is necessary for you to help the people to come in your path. You may have never thought of it that way, but a lot of times what God's doing is he's challenging you to take a step closer into Him. And at the same time, He knows who's, you know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. He brings all things to our remembrance and He shows us things to come. Well, one of the ways the Holy Spirit shows us things to come is He brings a message and puts it in our hearts. You may think, that doesn't sound like, I want Him to show me a vision. I want an angel to appear and tell me what's to come. But He shows you what's to come from behind the pulpit also. He gets that in you because He knows what you need to have in you when those people come in your path. You may have never thought of it that way, but that's a lot of times I find that's what God does. Amen? So it's important to make sure that we are paying close attention and realize that you know, we get used to get in the groove of assembling together, but you need to think of it, this is a rhema word from the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. It's the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. You know, us preachers, if it's really a sold out preacher, all he is a vessel for the Holy Spirit to speak through. They spend all this time in God's presence and in God's Word, and then they come up here and the anointing comes on. And then all of a sudden the Word is illuminated and He speaks what needs to be said, so that we're affected by it and we grow and mature. And so that we're able to overcome whatever it is that's coming up against us. So we stay encouraged. So we're corrected. Correction is huge. We need to constantly be corrected to grow. I got you in the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 9. Now, the prophet Nehemiah, he was bent on rebuilding the temple. It had been prophesied that it would come to pass, and it was necessary because it had a lot to do with Daniel's 77s, or the 70 weeks of Daniel, because there was a certain amount of time, and we're not going to really get into this, that needed to come to pass from the rebuilding of the temple to the Messiah. So the rebuilding of the temple itself was prophetic in its element. But I want you to see something here. Before we get into this, we should pray. Father, we thank You for Your presence in this place, and we just ask You to have Your way by Your Holy Spirit. And I thank You, Father, that I take instructions from You, and I follow closely what I'm hearing. And Father, we don't want to do our own order to the services. We want to do it the Holy Spirit's way. We want to follow Your lead and speak only what we hear. And Father, we just ask You to give the hearers ears to hear also, and speak to our hearts today what we need and prepare us for what is to come. And we bind every hindrance to the service. We plead the blood of Jesus over everyone here. And Father, I thank You for Your anointing to deliver this message and to follow You closely. Help me to do exactly the way You instructed me to do. In Jesus' name we praise You and thank You for it. Amen. Now, what's happening here is the prophet's praying a prayer, but there's a message I want you to get out of it as this prophet prays this prayer. In particular, let's just take a look here. We're not going to read through all this, but I'll just give you the gist of it. He talks about the calling of Abram. He talks about his heart being faithful and him following God. He prays this prayer talking about the suffering in Egypt and the deliverance at the Red Sea. And so on. And also the calling of the Ten Commandments to Moses and giving to the people and the providing the people bread from heaven and water from the rock. And let's just start out here in verse 14. He says, You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. Now, you may not know this, but you know, in the New Testament, there's a scripture he says about referencing to Jesus that, you know, Moses told the people that God was going to raise up a prophet just like him, just like Moses. And he's referring to Jesus. He's going to raise up a prophet just like him, talking about Jesus. And he said that anyone who does not listen to him will be totally, completely cut off from his people. So Moses was a type of Christ, and he, you know, we're supposed to obey God's commands just like Israel was supposed to obey God's commands. And, you know, and us preachers, we're supposed to be just simply bringing you Christ's message, which means that we're supposed to obey Jesus' commands, right? So nothing's really changed when it comes to obeying God's commands. The major thing that's changed is the ordinances of the law and the animal sacrifice. We don't do that anymore. A lot of people your preachers have deceived you so much into being so scared of law, but James referenced the law, Paul referenced the law, there's nothing wrong. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus said that loving your neighbor as yourself sums up the law, and we're supposed to love our neighbors as yourself, are you not obeying the law then? Of course you are. We're supposed to obey the morality of the law, but we're not supposed to sacrifice animals when we sin. That's the difference between the covenants. Nothing has changed. In fact, Jesus took it higher and gave us a higher standard of conduct and morality to live by. He said, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who even looks at a woman lustfully, he's committed adultery within his heart. He said, you know, Jesus made it next step further. He said, you've heard that it was said, do not commit murder, but I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother, you know, anyone who commits murder is subject to judgment. He says anyone who's angry with his brother is subject to judgment. He said anyone who says his brother, raka, which is it's an expression of contempt, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. He said, but if I tell you this, that Jesus, I tell you, I take it a step further. Anybody says you fools in the danger of the fire of hell. So he gave us a more strict standard of conduct than even Israel had because they were spiritually dead. They did the best they could, but we're spiritually alive. But notice what he says here in verse 15. So he talks about all these good deliverances that God had done, all these wonderful things for Israel. Verse 15, in their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. So all these promises. But, verse 16, but our forefathers acted presumptuously, or they become arrogant and stiff-necked. That's what it could translate. They became arrogant and stiff-necked. You know? And they did not obey God's commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. Then he goes on and talks about God's forgiveness and mercy. We know God's a forgiving and merciful God. But I want you to notice the word stiff-necked. That means they would not turn the way God wanted them to turn. Their neck, you can think of it just looking straight ahead. They were stuck in their ways. What he's talking about here is stubbornness. We're going to talk a little bit about stubbornness tonight. Because in order for us to be more pliable in the hands of the Holy Spirit, we just got to let all of it go. Amen? All of us. We got to get rid of all stubbornness. And we need to talk about the dangers of stubbornness And you may think, well, I'm not stubborn, but by the time we're done with this message, you're going to realize just that you may just be stubborn as a mule. Amen? We don't want to be like that. Amen? So we see here that they became, because they did not listen, they refused to listen. And what he means by that, it's not that they didn't hear it. It's not that they weren't listening with the ear, but they weren't listening with the intention to obey. That's the difference here. They were not listening with the intention to obey God. And the end result is that it becomes a calloused heart. Because God's word to us as believers, as born-again, spirit-filled believers, it's always going to do either one or two things to us, God's word. Every time you hear it, if it's from the behind the pulpit, if it's from a book, or it's from the Bible itself, or it's from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, God's word, all of it together is either going to do one or two things. It will either convict you to the point where you obey it, or it will convict you and you will override it and let it pass over you, and it's going to harden your heart. That's why it's so absolutely essential and so necessary that every time God says anything, even if it's something that seems too big for us, we have to obey what God says. Because it's a dangerous place for the Holy Spirit to speak to us and us to refuse to obey. So dangerous that people go to hell over it. Over time. Because the hardening of a heart, the heart, does, when a callus is formed, it does not happen overnight. Did you know that? If you got calluses, you know, if you're not used to wearing heels as a woman and you get a job that requires you to dress up, maybe you're in business now, so on and so forth, and you start to wear those heels, at first it hurts, right? It hurts the feet, and that's what God's word does. It will convict us. It hurts. It convicts us. And the proper response to it is to obey it. But a lot of times we don't, and we let that constant friction keep hitting our hearts, just like that foot hits the heel, and what happens is a hardening begins to take place, and eventually it gets to the place where you can wear those heels, those too tight heels on those feet, and it doesn't even affect you anymore. And that's what happens with God's word. That's what I would say very clearly. It's become very obvious to me that the majority of the claiming Christians in the body of Christ today, they're completely hardened to most of God's word. They sit week after week. We hear the word. The preacher says the same things over and over and over. But the hearts, because they refuse to act upon God's word and step out and fulfill the ministry that every single one of us is called to fulfill, they harden their hearts. They've deceived their own selves. He says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He said, anyone who hears the word but does not do what it says, like a man that looks at his face in the mirror. Now, mirrors where we make adjustments. We're supposed to, we look in the mirror, we're to make adjustments. That's what we're supposed to do. He said, he compares it to a man that looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. In other words, he didn't make those adjustments. Hardening his own heart, deceiving his own self. And then he says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues therein, not forgetting what is heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. You know, and then he goes on in the next verse, verse 26 of James chapter 1, he says, if anyone considers himself religious, if anyone considers himself religious yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. You see, if we can't control our tongues as Christians, it's worthless to even claim that we're Christians. It's so serious business to God. He says your religion is worthless. I mean, it literally means what it says. It's good as worthless. He looks down and says, no, they're not. The children don't do that. They don't talk that way. And he wants you to repent. And then the next verse says, a religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. to look after orphans and widows in their distress. That's meeting people's needs. Bringing our parents to church, bringing our children to church. Looking after orphans and widows in their distress and keeping oneself from being polluted with the world, which is a full-time job in this generation, to keep yourself from being polluted. That's religion. In other words, you get rid of the TV. I gave you the example, that one ministry, the pastor didn't tell them to do this, but they went out and they gathered $10,000 worth of TVs. I believe it was from the congregation, I'm assuming. And they went out and they took guns and they shot the TVs and then they buried them with a bulldozer. They just got rid of them. Why? Because that thing's just filtering garbage into their households. And the pastor preached a message and it convicted them and they grabbed a hold of it and said, we're going to be doers of the word. Not ears only. Now, we got a real nice TV. God blessed us with we got a 60-inch plasma TV. We've had that thing for years. You know what it does? It sits. Hasn't been on in months. Not even for 1 second. It just sits there. It's as good as new yet. I mean, it just sits there. I mean, that thing, it's got one of these lights on. If you forget to turn it off, it automatically shuts the screen off. You know what I'm talking about? That thing spent more time with the red light on, with the screen off, a couple times we forgot to shut it off, than we have watching it. Literally. You know, there's a reason for that. Because he says we're supposed to keep ourselves from being polluted with the world. The Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it, guard your heart with all diligence, it says, for out of it flows the issues of life. We want to guard our hearts. Because a lot of times we think it's not affecting us. Because it doesn't seem like that at first, but your heart, Jesus said, it's a storehouse. It's a storehouse. So it's a storehouse, and before the overflow takes place, where the manifestation takes place of what's in there, it needs to become completely full. And a lot of times the stuff, you keep letting it in there, and when fullness comes, all of a sudden that thing, that slip of the tongue happens. That argument happens. The strife happens. The wickedness happens. The lust happens. All of a sudden it happens, but you were putting it in there at one time. Either that, or you were not putting God's word in there to stay full of God, so you wouldn't resist the temptation when it was presented to you. He said, James chapter 1, verse 12, he said, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. If we love him, we will endure temptation. And he promises you eternal life if you overcome it. He doesn't promise us eternal life if we just keep yielding to temptation. So we see these people, they hardened their hearts, they were stiff-necked, they refused to obey what they were hearing. It's not that they didn't physically hear it, but they didn't hear it with the intention to obey. And that's what a lot of times that's what we do. We hear it, we want God in our lives, but we have not made Jesus our Lord, where He's our commander, where He's our master, and we are submitted to everything that He says. We just want to do it. Because if you have a master, that means you take commands from Him. And you submit to Him and you do what He says. Amen. That's when Jesus truly becomes your Lord, when you start to do what He says. Otherwise, He's just really, we're adding Him as an enhancement to our life. Now let's see this again in Jeremiah chapter 7. You're going to go to the right. Jeremiah chapter 7. We're going to read quite a bit here. I just heard these words of condemnation and guilt. What about condemnation and guilt, Lord? This is what he said about it. It's an interpretation of a tongue. We'll see how we're going to give this, but the condemnation and guilt is a result of my people not obeying my word. Many of my children walk around continually feeling guilty, feeling condemned. And it's no marvel, it's not without reason. It's because they continually hear what I've said. They continually hear the promptings of my spirit and still stiffen their necks and refuse to obey. For the cure to the condemnation that I've already set them free from is to simply obey. If my children will begin to act on every word that proceeds out of my mouth, if my children will begin to act on all the things that I place in their hearts, they will find freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, and a new liberty, a new freedom that they will walk in as they go forth in my victory, says the Lord. That's a real good word right there. So a lot of times the guilt, if we feel guilty all the time, it's just constant condemnation coming up against you. It can be an evil spirit oppressing you, but a lot of times it's because there's a lot of the word we've not elected, we've not chosen to act on it quite yet. We need to be fully obedient, to be free in our emotions and our minds. Now look at this here. We're just going to read through this. Jeremiah 7 verse 1. This is a word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. And this is the message he's supposed to preach to the people. Hear the word of the Lord, all you peoples of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. So get your conduct right. He's talking about the way we live. Live in holiness is what he's talking about here. Verse 4, do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You know, this is, it's almost comical in a way, but that's a lot of times that's what Christians do. We go, we're going to, hallelujah, praise God. We're in God's house. We're going to church. But look at, even though they were trying to practice these things, but really they were acting as hypocrites. They were taking God's name as their own. They were taking the temple as being from God and the things of God. In verse 5, if you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, in other words, you treat people right. And if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place and in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you're trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. You know, sometimes you may be listening to there's a lot of preachers out there that are, what they're preaching is peace, peace when there's no peace. They like to preach these messages over and over and over to make the people feel comforted. But the problem is, what they're doing is they're coddling them while they're still living in sin at home. And so they're doing them absolutely, absolutely no favor whatsoever. He said that from the least of them to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. He said they dress the wound of my people as though we're not serious. It's like just throwing a band-aid over a wound. But this wound is so bad that it'll devour that whole bandage and devour the whole person. They dress the wound of my people as though we're not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Now I know there's no real prophets in the land or preachers running around saying peace, but what he's talking about is they're giving you a message telling you're okay in your sin. And I'm up here as a preacher of righteousness, As a man of God telling you that we need to get it all out of our lives. Because he says, without holiness, so to see the Lord. If you go through the Old Testament, and even just read through like 2 Peter and Jude and 1 John, you'll see that these preachers of righteousness, their message was, if you live in sin, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. That was their main message in those letters. You got to get rid of the sin. You got to get rid of it. So that's what we strive to do. And we've given you the keys, the way to get it out of your life. He says, it's by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the flesh. He said, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. And you go to hell. But if by the Spirit you mortify, but if, that's contingent upon what we do. If by the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the body, we'll live. Well, how do we do it? By the Spirit, praying in tongues and the meditation of God's Word. That's why I tell you, when you go home, your job as a Christian, you have a job. You have a full-time job when you leave this room. Your job is to go home and stay in the Bible. Read that thing over and over and over and over and over. Pray in tongues a lot. Minimum of an hour a day. You need to spend at least a minimum of an hour a day alone with God, with the doors closed. You know? And you should be fasting too on top of that. And there's confessing God's word over your life. Call those things that be not as though they were. He says, the Bible says, let the poor say I'm rich. Let the weak say I'm strong. So if you got weakness, say I'm strong. Confess what you want to see in your life over yourself and spend time in worship, much time in worship. He said, then that worship me shall worship me in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. So we've given you the keys how to put to death the misdeeds of the body. It's simply fasting and prayer, communicating with God, constant relying on Him and calling out to Him. Lord, I'm struggling with this. I don't want this in my life. Help me. You need to constantly be communicating with your Heavenly Father. That's, you know, a lot of people say, well, you got to watch out for those churches. They're preaching works over there at you, telling you to fast and pray. Let me ask you a question. Jesus said to seek the Lord, seek and you will find. How is communicating with God and fasting and meditating God's word, which are simply forms of communicating and drawing, seeking God, how is that works? That's the stupidest thing this pastor's ever heard in his life. I'm going to say it like that is stupid. Anybody who talks like that, you pick up your Bible and run out of the room like a scalded dog. Get away from those people. They're causing divisions and deception in the body of Christ. That's a foolish thing to say. Because He commands us to fast. Jesus said, when you fast, when you pray, He said to seek and you will find. And the Bible says, you will seek Him and find Him when you seek Him with your whole heart. Fasting, praying, and meditating God's Word are simply ways that we seek God with our whole heart. It's not works. How can you work for the salvation you already have? Think about how foolish that is now, right? He says this, you're trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. In other words, you're thinking you're okay, but you're not okay living like this. You've got to get right. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you've not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which bears my name, and say, we're safe. So in other words, you live like sin out there, and then you come in the Lord's house and say, it's the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, we're safe. He's telling you, no, the prophet's preaching right here, Jeremiah, he's saying, you're not safe living this way. You guys are you're following deceptive spirits. We're safe. We're safe to do all these detestable things. Now, they may not have said that with their mouth, but in their heart they believed it, is what he's saying. Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. In other words, that you ain't getting away with nothing. God sees everything. Go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name and see what I did because of the wickedness of my people in Israel. It was destroyed. Verse 13, while you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. So they weren't, the Holy Spirit was speaking, but they were not listening with the intention to obey again. And what happens is it forms a callous on the heart to the point where the result is what you see here. The people say, we're safe. So God was speaking, they refused to obey, the word was constantly hitting their hearts, and a form of a callous began to form on their hearts. And the end result was they're standing right there in the house of God, in church, saying, we're okay, we're safe. So again, what God does in His loving kindness and tender mercy, sends another prophet to rebuke them and say, you guys, wake up. We can't live like this. This is not a relationship with God, doing all these detestable things. Says this, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did in Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your fathers. I will thrust you from my presence. That doesn't sound conducive to salvation, does it? just as I did your brothers, the people of Ephraim. So do not pray. You know, he's telling, listen here. Do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with me, for I will not listen. He's speaking to Jeremiah now. He's saying, don't even bother praying for these people. The word so much, their hearts are callous. It's too late for them. Judgment's coming. Verse 17, do you not see what they are doing in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood. The father lights the fire, and the women knead the dough and make cakes of bread for the queen of heaven. There's their form of worship to other gods. It's idolatry. They pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. But am I one they are provoking, declares the Lord? Am I the one? Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? So when we don't live in the right form of conduct, or we don't live according to God's word, we're really, it's not God we're harming. It hurts his feelings. But the reason, what he's the revelation inside here that he's trying to say is God wants us to obey him for our good. He's not putting all these commands out there because he wants to control over us and force us to do these things. He's not some kind of a control, manipulative control freak over us. That's not how God is. He gives us the commandments to obey because when we obey them, it protects us. It keeps us safe. When we disobey God's commands or his word is his commands. Anything in his word is a command of God. You need to take it that way if he's your Lord. When we disobey the commands of God, it harms us. A lot of times we don't realize the consequences, but if we, for a season, start dabbling around in a sin, you know, and you find out later, and I can attest to this as being a minister of the Lord. I look back over my life, and there's times that I just feel so much remorse when I look over and see the years that were wasted and how much further along I could be if I would have just listened very precisely to what God was trying to influence me in a certain direction. If I would have just followed that path more precisely, you could be further ahead in your walk with God. And that's, you know, that's the heart of God right there. That's what we want. We don't want to have, you know, there was a season there where I had myself subjected under a pastor who was deceiving me, and I didn't know it, and everything's very subtle, but it cost me a couple years of my life. I trusted this person to be bringing a message to me. But the end result was it pumped me full of doctrine that hindered my walk with God. I found out the Word says otherwise. Amen. Thank God we have a Bible available to us to find out what it really says and what's important to God, not to men. You know? Hallelujah, Jesus. Now he's moving on me again, so we're just going to see what he's going to do here. Now this may be for you. I believe it's for somebody online, but somebody's been struggling with an addiction to cigarettes, and they've asked God, they want to be free. They want to be free in their spirit, but their flesh doesn't want to be free. And this is what I'm going to tell you to do. You just start calling yourself a non-smoker. You think, well, I'm still smoking. No. We call those things that be not as though they were. You call yourself a non-smoker. This is what you do. You're thinking, well, I'm going to light up another cigarette right now. I want one. And this is what God's saying. He's telling you to call those things that be not as though they were. Call yourself a non-smoker. And as you do this, in between your drags, I'm a non-smoker. I'm a non-smoker. Keep calling those things that be not as though they were, and you will find that as you release the Holy Spirit to move on your behalf, that he's going to bring it to pass and you'll find yourself not craving those things. In fact, you'll find them disgusting. And my prayer for whoever this is for is that you are miserable every time you smoke a cigarette. I pray that it makes you miserable. I pray that you see the waste of money that it is. And that you get free. And I call you free in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, let's look at here. They pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Verse 19, but I am not the one they are provoking, or am I the one they are provoking, declares the Lord. Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? Therefore, this is the sovereign Lord says, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, on trees of the field, and the fruit of the ground, and they will burn and not be quenched. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, go ahead, add your burnt offerings, your other sacrifices, and eat the meat yourselves. When I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command, obey me. So in other words, what the people were trying to do, they were trying to do all the animal sacrifices as if it was something that pleased God. They were doing the thank offerings, the wave offerings, the grain offerings, all these drink offerings and all these different type of offerings and the slaying of the animals. They were doing these things as if it was something that pleased God, but that's not what pleased Him. Those were things to do as a result of their sin. What would pleased Him, if them would obey Him, they wouldn't have to do all those offerings. You see? But they were thinking that because we're doing all this religious practice, this makes us righteous because their hearts have become so calloused by sin. But God's saying, look, that you think that's that, you think that's what pleases me? Don't you understand this? What pleases me is obeying the Lord your God. But I gave this command, verse 23, obey me and I will be your God and you will be my people. So obedience is a requirement for God to be our God and for us to truly be His children. Walk in all the ways I have commanded you, that it may go well with you. So if we want things to go well, Peter says the same thing, 1 Peter 3:10 on through. Whoever loved life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You see? Now, look at here. Obey me and I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Walk in all the ways I command you that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclination of their evil hearts. Verse 24. The Amplified Version says this. They would not listen to and obey me or bend their ear to me. That's what the intention to do, to listen and do. But follow the counsels. They follow the counsels and stubborn promptings of their own evil hearts. In other words, they did what they wanted to do. And minds, and they turned their backs and went in reverse instead of forward. That's the result. If we don't act upon what God's Word says, if we don't do it, and we don't allow it to convict us and then act on it, that God's Word is a sword. It's meant to cut. It's meant to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, right? The joints and marrow is the flesh. It cuts. But it also heals and mends. So what happens is when we hear the Word, it cut, you know, it says that about the in the book of Acts, it says the people heard the message and they were cut to the heart. It convicted them. God's Word affected them. So when we hear that and it cuts us, but we go on and don't do what it said, it's just like that rubbing on the foot. That cut, it took place. God's Word does not return void. It does what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to cut. It's supposed to convict. And that wound took place. But the intention is for, just like a muscle, when a weightlifter, when they lift the weights, what happens is, you may not know this, but it breaks the muscle down, literally breaks it down. It destroys it. And then it grows back, it builds up stronger. That's what God's Word is to do. That's why He said, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, that the lame may not be discredited, but rather healed. In other words, let God's Word convict you. Don't let it destroy you and beat you down, but let it build you up. So what happens is, if God's Word cuts to the heart and we hear it and we think, yes, yes, this is good, and we sit in church and hear it, and then we go out and we don't do what He said, the end result is that callus begins to form. that callous begins to form. And a lot of us Christians, a lot of us preachers even, the hearts are callous to certain things in the Word that we're not willing to do. We keep on disobeying. He says the body is the temple of the Lord. Smoking destroys that temple. God doesn't like it. Alcohol, all that stuff, it's poison. You're poisoning the temple of the Lord. Drugs, destroying God's temple. We don't want to do that. You know, turn on over to Deuteronomy chapter 21. And as you turn there, I'm going to just finish this in Jeremiah. He says, from the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you the servants, my servants the prophets, but they did not listen to me. Notice he didn't say he didn't listen to them. He said, listen to me. So God's messengers, God's anointed, when we don't listen to them, we're really not listening to God, because all they are is vessels of the Holy Ghost. They did not listen to me or pay attention. Remember last night we talked about paying more careful attention to what we've heard? In other words, the people didn't think it was that important when the word was spoken by the Holy Ghost. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers. So that's the end result. When they tell you all this, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer. That's what God said to Jeremiah now. He said, he told them to bring this message, but he says, when you bring the message, the people won't even listen to you. They won't even listen. Therefore, say to them, this is a nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Truth has perished and has vanished from their lips. Cut off your hair and throw it away. Take up lament on the barren heights, for the Lord has rejected and abandoned this generation that is under his wrath. That was a form of repentance there for Jeremiah. Now, Deuteronomy 21, I want you to see something here about a stubborn, rebellious son, which is a type of Israel, but we can learn something from it. You know, the Bible says everything written in the past is written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scriptures, you might have hope. Romans 15:4 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's including the Old Testament. It's all in there. You know, if we can interpret it correctly, that is. Which a lot of people don't nowadays. I don't understand. I shouldn't say I don't understand why. I know exactly why. It's because they spend more time listening to other people's message in their Bible. We're supposed to meditate God's Word day and night and then study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman need to not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And the same people misinterpreting Scriptures. I had one guy, he's preaching a greasy grace, and I tried to correct him. And he said, let me think of the words he said. He said, step up. He got real cocky at me. He said, step up, wake up. And he gave me all these scriptures out of context. Every single one of them was so far from what they even mean. I looked at it. He said, step up. And he said, you need to study, you show yourself approved unto God, a workman need not be ashamed, right in the right word of truth. When he's out there preaching grace, telling people they can sin and still go to heaven. No, the Bible doesn't say anything close to that. It's a lie from the pit of hell. And that's exactly, if you just read through 2 Peter, that's exactly what Peter said these preachers will preach, a greasy grace. They misinterpret Paul's letters. That's what Peter said about it. So how there's no way they read their Bibles, because the Bible talks about them in it. You should be able to look at that and go, that's what I'm doing. But they don't know what it says. And they go on preaching that greasy grace. You know, but if we just study the Bible instead of everybody else's book, we'd find out that, you know, the Bible needs no interpretation. God's just like a human. He speaks what he means. He means what he says. He doesn't call darkness light and light darkness. Evil for good, good for evil, bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter, like in Isaiah 5:20. Now, take a look here. Verse 18, Deuteronomy 21, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, that's correct them, his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders of the gate of his town, They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard, and all the men of his town shall stone him to death. You must purge the evil from among you. All Israel will hear it and be afraid and put the fear of God on them. Now, the reason God was so stringent against the rebellious son is because it was a type of Israel who refused to obey God's laws, and they're going to be cut off and put to death. But what happened here is Jesus in their place became, as a substitute, he became that stubborn, rebellious son in their place. You know, when they accused Jesus of everything, he never responded to anything. Did you ever notice that? But when they said, are you the son of God? He said, yeah, I'm the son of God. But when they said, you did this wrong and that wrong, it says he's kept silent. The reason was because as their substitute, not because of anything he did, but because he stepped into their shoes, he was guilty on their behalf. Now we know Jesus never sinned. But as their substitute, he was guilty, and as a result, he took their penalty. Now people misinterpret that and say, Pastor Dan's preaching, but listen to me. And as their substitute, he was guilty. That's why he was put to death. You see? So Jesus stepped into the shoes of this stubborn, rebellious son, which was Israel. He stepped in their shoes and died and paid their penalty so that they could have life. But I just want you to notice stubbornness, the result of stubbornness, refusing to do what God wants us to do. How strong God is against it. His wrath is poured out upon it. Now, you know, Romans 2:5, he talks about people refusing to obey God. He says, because of your... That's in the New Testament now. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. He says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself. So God's wrath is poured out against stubbornness. You know? Going over to Jeremiah again, chapter 44, I want you to see one other thing. We'll probably close after that. I've been keeping you late enough lately. But I've also noticed in our late staying that God was able to accomplish what he needed in the Spirit, and I could sense that he's been able to do more. So it was not without effect. Jeremiah 44. Now, what's happening here in this chapter is Jeremiah brings a warning to the people against them because they're provoking God by worshiping other idols and detestable gods. They're provoking him to anger. And God's warning them against their wickedness. And he's rebuking them because they didn't humble themselves and show reverence. And Jeremiah brings this word from the Lord to them against it. And he says, therefore, this is the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, I am determined to bring disaster on you and destroy all Judah. I will take away the remnant of Judah who are determined to go to Egypt to settle there. They will all perish in Egypt. They will all fall by the sword or die from famine. From the least of them to the greatest, they will die by the sword and famine. So judgment's going to come because he's trying to correct them. But they're refusing to receive correction. They're refusing to make adjustments. He says, they will become an object of cursing and horror, of condemnation and reproach. I will punish those who live in Egypt with the sword, famine, and plague as I punish Jerusalem. So he's saying, you're going to be taken captive. Israel's going to be taken captive to other nations. And punishment, justice is going to be served upon them. The wrath of God is going to be poured upon them. Verse 14, none of the remnant of Judah who have gone to live in Egypt will escape or survive or return to the land of Judah, which they have longed to return and live. None will return except for a few fugitives. So only a couple are going to survive this. Verse 15, then all the men who knew that their wives were burning incense to other gods. So now this is in response to this. So Jeremiah is warning, saying, look, you guys are, you have idols in your lives. Now, a lot of times we, you know, 1 John chapter 5, the last words out of the Apostle John after 80 plus years of ministry, we should take ear to listen to someone who's so wise. He says, children, keep yourselves from idols. That's how he ends his letter. Because he could foresee not only the stubborn inclination of humans' hearts. He says the heart is deceptive above all things. We're inclined to fill our lives with things to satisfy ourselves when it's really only God. That God is the one that we're really, your heart's looking out for God, but instead of, because our flesh tries to pull us in another direction, we follow the flesh instead of run after God. It's so easy to try to do things. That you know, I can tell you this, when I first was breaking into prayer, I mean, after about an hour of prayer, all of a sudden the house starts looking real dirty. Woo, we better clean this house up. And man, am I hungry, and oh, I'm craving this one meal that takes me 3 hours to cook it. And I'm going to sit down and I'm going to cook. Ooh, yeah, that would be real good too. And all of a sudden you start to run after all these worthless things instead of sit down and humble yourself and pray. Then what is that? That's the heart's deceptiveness that likes to run after all sorts of things to uproot God, upseat God from the throne of your heart. And sit its place on that throne. That's what these things like to do. You can see it. If you just go down the aisle at the grocery store, you feel this calling to look at all these things. You feel it everywhere you go. There's something that always wants you to look at this and look at that. And go and check this out. What is that? That's the spirit of this world trying to draw you in and replace God on the throne of your heart. It's an idol. Anything that consumes your thoughts more than God or His Word is an idol in your life. We need to get rid of all idols. Because God is a jealous God. Very jealous. He jealously longs for the Spirit that He caused to live in us, James said. He wants all of us. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And we keep hearing that, but we need to get to the place where we do it. And the reason God's giving this church this message is because not only what is to come, but he's doing something that I know exactly what he's doing because he showed me some things. But he's preparing your hearts for something because he's got something. He's got an eternity plan for this church. This church. You're thinking me? I'm telling you, if I can instill this in you so strongly and get you to obey it, you will be so thankful to me that I preach this message to you, and I'll tell you why. Because you're going to rule and reign on a position with Christ in eternity forever that a lot of people will not have an opportunity to rule from. I'm telling you, God is preparing a future for you. A future for you that you can't even fathom with such reward if you'll just grab a hold of this and start to do it. There's something He wants to do with you because He sees something in you. That's why he's got you here listening right now. Because he sees something in you. There's something about you that he sees. There's potential in there. But look at this here. In response to Jeremiah's message, instead of repenting now, instead of repenting at the Word of God from the Holy Spirit conviction, all the men who knew, now he just got done telling them, watch out for these idols. He says, all the men who knew that their wives are burning incense to other gods, they're worshiping these idols, they're doing it. The husbands knew it. Along with all the women who were present, a large assembly, and all the people living in Lower and Upper Egypt said to Jeremiah, this is the response, we will not listen to the message you've spoken to us in the name of the Lord. We will certainly do everything we said we would. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and we will pour out drink offerings to her, just as we and our fathers and our kings and officials did in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. At that time, we had plenty of food. We were well off and suffered no harm. But ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings there, we've had nothing and have been perishing by sword and famine. Now listen to me. This is a response, and this is all. Now, your heart may not speak this out of your mouth, but a lot of Christians, when they see the problems that come as a result of acting on God's word, Satan presents these thoughts to you, thinking, man, maybe I'm doing something wrong here. I mean, after all, I used to have more money in the bank. Everything used to go better in my marriage. My children used to listen to better. I mean, everything used to go better. And now all of a sudden I go to this church. I start reading the word and fasting, and all these problems come upon me now. So you may not say, I'm going to stop obeying God, but you may get this bright idea that I'm going to go find a different church, or I'm not going to fast anymore. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to do these things anymore, because ever since I started praying in tongues, I've got all these problems. That's exactly what Satan presents to us, when in reality, you're so by those things that you're doing, the fasting and the prayer, you've been sowing seeds to a harvest of eternal life, and Satan knows this, and he's trying to get you to uproot that seed so the harvest never comes. He's trying to destroy you, so he'll bring people in your path who will pull you back into the world. He'll present you opportunities to not act on God's word. He'll do whatever it takes, because he knows if you keep sowing seeds for that harvest, your family will be saved. He knows that the prosperity will eventually come. It's going to take fight. You're going to walk in health. Your kids will start to obey you in season. At the proper time, will reap a harvest if you do not go give up. So he brings the wrong people in your path, and he'll give you all sorts of warm, fuzzy feelings about it. He'll present all these things to you. Because he knows that if he can get you to focus on the problems that come as a result of the word, that he can get you to stop that harvest. But the reality of the matter is the problems are going to come. Yeah, they're going to come. But if you fight through the problems, it didn't change the fact that seed went in. And God's word does not. God's word is a seed. It will not return void. God's word will produce that crop of whatever it is that you're sowing towards. It will produce it. And just like these people, that's what we do in our hearts. We say, this is not working. And things used to be easier. I'm going to go do this thing over here. And then we go and do it. And we find out later that thing didn't do me any good. Just make God and everything he stands for look bad. And it didn't do what we thought it was going to do. And at the same time, you uprooted that harvest. Now, you got to start all over again and sow the field. That's all you need to just fight, amen? You just need to stand up and be 100% in it. Hallelujah, Jesus. So, if you know, stubbornness, it hardens the heart. You know, the scripture, Psalm 81, 12, 11 and 12 says about when God was rebuking them and correcting them, it says, my people did not listen to me. Israel will not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. And that's what happened. They seared their conscience. They calloused their hearts and they started following their own ways. You know, it says in Isaiah, he says, woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, who form an alliance but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin. That's in Isaiah chapter 30. So we want to follow the Holy Spirit, because if we make plans that are not God's, he says it's sin. It's heaping sin upon sin. And we need to be very precise in our walk with God and follow His Holy Spirit. Amen. I want everybody to come forward. We're going to pray.